So let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. We are coming to a close on our look at the fruit of the Spirit as we move into meekness tonight. So let's go back and we'll read the fuller context, verses 16 through 25, just to remind us of where we're at in looking at the slightly bigger picture of what we have here. As Paul is writing to the Galatian churches, he notes, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And so as we come to this meekness aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, we'll look at its meaning and then find some other places that we find in the Scriptures for it. But in our English, meekness means to be patient and mild, not inclined to anger or resentment. Synonyms, if you will, being gentle or kind. As some have said, meekness is not weakness. Rather, it is strength under control. And so we need to understand that, because the world does tend to think of meekness as being just that, weakness. And unfortunately, it's to some extent to their own peril to think that someone who is meek is weak and therefore can be, ganged up on, if you will. But that is not the case. As we look at the underlying Greek word for this, we find gentleness, mildness, meekness, of course, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. So it kind of goes along a little bit with humility, if you will, but notes that. Have you ever come across somebody that is overly impressed with one's self-importance? They're not meek, are they? They're not humble, are they? They're the ones that wrote the book, Humility and How I Achieved It, typically, which kind of is a misnomer for the name, but, we do come across those, but meekness is just that. It's not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. And we'll continue on with some other things, but I want to touch on something else here. It says, the Greeks valued this virtue highly so long as there is compensating strength. It's interesting. That's on the Greek side, because this is the Greek word that we're looking at in the New Testament. The Greeks valued it as long as there was strength there. So meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. They were understanding an aspect of that. As one study dictionary notes, meekness, but not in a man's outward behavior only, nor in his relations to his fellow man or his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the expressions of it are primarily toward God. It is that attitude of spirit we accept God's dealings with us as good, and do not dispute or resist. We find ourselves kind of in a rock, in a hard place, do we not? Stop to think about that. Our meekness primarily directed towards God. It is an attitude of the attitude of spirit that we accept God's dealings with us as good and do not dispute or resist. Do we sometimes ask God about things that happen in our lives with that question of, why me, Lord? He's reminding us we're not being very meek as we're talking to him. He has a purpose and plan for what's unfolding, and to not dispute or resist. I can say guilty to those things. I have disputed with him. I tried to reason with him when he was calling me to preach and said, we've got to talk about this and we've got to work this out. And it didn't work out. But our Greek word, according to Aristotle, kind of going back to that Greek side of things, is the middle standing between two extremes. Getting angry without reason and not getting angry at all. Therefore, praiutes, our Greek word, is getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason. Praiutes is not readily expressed in English, since the term meekness suggests weakness, but it is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. It is the balance born in strength of character. And so as we consider those things, as we think on those, along those lines, we find that it's a behavior that is typically, yes, addressed toward God. Because this is a fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of God. It's his characteristic. And he wants it to be seen in us, just like all these other characteristics are God, if you will. They come from God. We do note, our first one is love. Do we not have a verse in 1 John that says God is love? So we have these things that we can look at God and certainly see these things in him. As we get to know him, as we read his word, we find, these characteristics are our God. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. Who is all-powerful? We use that longer name or term of omnipotent. He is all-strength. He's all-powerful. And he has that in control at all times. He wants us to have that same characteristic. He notes elsewhere, anger is that which we should be confessing and forsaking, and not hyping a righteous indignation as our anger and trying to justify it by saying, well, it's righteous indignation. Well, what is it directed towards? And how is it being used? Should we have some righteous indignation? Sure, we should. But how is it portrayed? We see the scourge of abortion in our country. Should we have righteous indignation over it? Yes, we should. Does that mean we go to abortion clinics and start opening fire on everybody that is in there? No, we shouldn't. That's not our part. God's going to handle that. We can leave it to him, but can we do other things in regards to those things? Yes, we can. We can work on legislation. We can work for overturning things. And we can talk to our God. That kind of thing is a heart matter that you and I can't change. We can see the evil of it, the wickedness of it, of taking the life of an unborn, the most vulnerable among us, But God is the one that can deal in hearts far better than we can. So we need to be mindful of that, that it's not we're putting it in quotation marks and saying, well, I have righteous indignation, therefore I can do this, but I'm not angry. I've put it under this banner, and therefore it's just, no, it's not. We need to be careful with those things and make sure we're not usurping our places of where God can be at work rather than us. So we see that here with meekness. Again, it's not weakness, but strength under control. And he notes, as we went through that, of, you know, it is an expression primarily towards God. Should we not be meek before our God? We should. Now, yes, it should be reflected out to those around us, of course, because he is noting the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that should be characteristics of us as a whole. Others should see that, yes, we are meek, that we love, that we have joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. But primarily, these all really should be directed towards God. Because as they're directed toward God, they will be fleshed out then to our human relationships, or as I remember in college often, as we work on our vertical relationship with our God, it helps us on the horizontal plane as we interact with our fellow human beings. But they are tied together. If we're in a right relationship with God, we can usually be in a right relationship this way. But if we're messed up here, we're going to be messed up here too. And if we're messed up here on this plane, that can cause us problems with this relationship as well. You know, Christ in his speaking told them, if you have aught against your brother, and you've brought an offering to have given to me, but you have aught with your brother, you need to leave it right there. Go take care of things with your brother. Then come back and bring this offering to me. So the two are tied together. And if we could draw a line and make that right angle, where do they meet? They meet at the middle. Who's there? We are. We're that corner. God's above. Mankind is this way. It meets with us. We're in essence at fault, if you will. If we don't have a right relationship with God, it's our fault. If we're messed up, now yes, somebody can bother us. They can wrong us. I get that. But how do we handle that wrong? Are we handling it biblically and working through that, or are we, you know, working it in the flesh? Again, as we've already seen, so these fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that he's bringing up through here, revolve coming from God, but it revolves around us. And it'll be reflected in our lives as we have that right relationship with him. It'll be reflected then in our relationship with others. And they will see that, yes, you are a loving individual. Doesn't mean that we sidetrack sin, but we are a loving individual. We're joyful. I mean, that's one thing I see and realize in the world in which we live. They should see the joy that is our strength. They should see the peace that we have because of who our Savior is, what he has done for us. You know, all these things that we have here, by and large, the world still looks up to and desires. Now, some of it's misdirected and some of it is a misaligned. Some of it's lust instead of love. But are people looking for love? Typically, yeah. They may look in the wrong places, but ultimately it is they're wanting love. joy, peace, yes, long-suffering, yeah, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, ultimately, if we stop and talk to people about these kinds of things, I mean, if we could just be, you know, the man on the street, you know, have a microphone or something and ask people about, you know, they would want these things. And we have the opportunity as believers to then what? Point them to the source of these things. God is the one that can give you these. Do you have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, let me tell you how you can know Him and see these things develop in your life. And what an opportunity we have in doing that. So as we note, you know, meekness is not weakness. It is rather strength under control. And ultimately, it's not our control, but God's control. As we walk in the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, as we see in this greater context here in Galatians, it is working with God being the one motivating us, driving us, moving us, shaping us, growing us, in Christ-likeness, so that these things are being experienced in our lives and being seen by those around us. You know, I would kind of put around these, though we don't have that word here, you know, humility. Humility is not debasing yourself. And there are some people that think that is. You know, they're very critical of themselves and think that somehow I'm humble because I'm very self-critical of myself. I put myself down and, you know, yada, 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 et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's not it. Humility is not thinking of yourself. Can that be hard to do?
Always.
Yes, always. Especially this me generation that we live in. Everything's about me. You know, let's take selfies. Well, what is a selfie about? Me. Here's the latest spot that I'm in, you know, whatever the case may be. It's all about me. Humility is not thinking about ourselves. As some have said, the acrostic to joy, Jesus, others, and you, in that order, it does tend to promote joy in our lives as we keep Jesus first, truly first. We work with others. And, you know, we come along wherever and whenever. That's part of our humility, is truly not thinking of ourselves and realizing that God has a purpose and plan. Let God have His purpose and plan. It's not about me. Our lives are not about me. Your life is not about you. Well, didn't you just say it's your life, referring to me? So aren't you saying it's my life? Yes, and what does Galatians 2:20 tell us?
I am crucified
with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me and gave Himself for me. It's the Christ life that we live. We call ourselves Christians. It's the Christ life that is to be seen in us. It doesn't mean that somebody will look at you and say, oh yes, that's Christ. And I like the... Remember years ago, there was a grilled cheese sandwich that looked like what was it, Mary or something, the way that grilled, it's, or, you know, whatever the things that are out there. Sometimes it refers to Jesus Christ, and I'm thinking, how in the world do you know what Jesus Christ looked like? Or Mary, for that matter, if it's of Mary or any other biblical person. How, you don't know. We don't have a photograph that has come down through these centuries that we can look and see, you know, this is what Jesus looked like, or this is what Mary looked like. We don't have engravings. We don't have paintings. We have nothing. And yet, you know, these people will come, oh, that's Mary. Really? So, you know, to say, you know, we look like Jesus in the sense of our characteristics, not in our, you know, visual look. I mean, he looked like a Jew, probably had dark, very dark black hair, very dark brunette hair, dark eyes, not the lighter colored hair probably, and the blue eyes that many of the artists of the day did, because they were European, so they made him look like a European. But the characteristics of our God should be seen in us. That's what we're seeing here with the fruit of the Spirit. These are aspects of God that he is able to impart to us and see lived out in our lives, so that people see him, not us. Now, people may harm us because of seeing Christ in us, the hope of glory, and not liking what they see. And so, like others, we remind ourselves, they're not after me, they're after our God. That's why Christ would tell Saul on the road to Damascus, who had he been persecuting? Individual Christians, individuals, believers. But what does Christ say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It helped to put things in proper perspective for Saul to understand, you may have been there consenting to the death of Stephen. You have been throughout Judea going after believers, casting them into prison. But ultimately, it wasn't them. You're persecuting me. So may we understand that as we see these things lived out in our lives, that yes, Christ be seen in us. And, you know, we're not going to take on the complexion, if you will, of a Jew from the first century. You know, we're not going to change on the outside to have that view. But Christ will be seen in us by the fact of the characteristics that we have, these things that are developing and growing in us and maturing, if you will. So as we continue on, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, realize we're looking at a Greek word, but we are going back into the Old Testament, because it's noted, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. The Hebrew word here for meek expresses the intended outcome of affliction, humility. Moses' description of himself here as such a man is no proud boast, but merely a report of his position, absolute dependence on God. And Paul notes some things in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. But I want us to stop and consider that, as it's noted, Moses was very meek above all men. When we look at Moses' life, do we see weakness? Well, we don't. We see a man with, I trust, as we view that, with that understanding that there is strength under control. Did he get out of control at one point? Yes, he did, and it cost him his ability to go into the promised land. When instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock again because the meekness for a time departed from him and the anger rose up because he was angry at the Israelites because they were causing him problems, if you will, because they wanted water. And God said, yes, I'll supply water, but speak to the rock this time, and it'll bring forth water. And Moses, in the heat of the moment, strikes the rock. Does it bring water? Yes. Just as God said he would provide. But Moses lost that meekness for a moment. We see it elsewhere, meekness with strength under control. This same Moses, when he comes down off the Mount of Sinai and hears what Joshua says, there's war in the camp. And Moses says, that's not war. That's people partying, to use a modern day term. They'd made a golden calf. What did Moses do with that golden calf? He destroyed it, ground it into powder, tossed it in the water, and said, drink to the Israelites. That's strength under control. Reminding them of their wickedness, their lack of trusting God. And we see that evident in Moses as we read that life. I mean, that 40 years of him taking them from Egypt to the Promised Land is truly a look at meekness as we look at his life. It definitely is a characteristic of him that is very much there. I mean, how many of us would have dared spend 40 years going through what he had to put up with? I don't know that I would have put up with much of a year. Maybe even just a few days, because it didn't take them long to get into the wilderness before they were already grumbling and complaining. And I probably would have said after the one or two times of doing that, you know what, I'm out of here. I've had enough of you guys. You're on your own. I'm going to go find my way to the Promised Land. And you can get there however you want. But, you know, we see that in Moses. And it certainly does us well to realize if God can do that with Moses, can he do it with us? Yes, he can. We can look at all of the things that we have going on in our lives. We can look at the list of the, you know, the works of the flesh that we have before these verses. We can see all those things and think, man, it's just an impossibility. On a human side, I would agree. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's not. God can change us if we're willing to look to him, confess those sins if there's sin there, but look to him and ask him, yes, you know, I do have a problem with anger. God can help address that issue. God can remove that so that you're not living a life of anger. But we've got to take it to God. We've got to rely on him, trust him. And again, we have this book before us that shows pretty much anything we want to look at. You name the issue in your life. That you say, Lord, I need help. Guess what? We can find somebody in the scriptures who fits that same category, if you will, who God helped to conquer and get the victory over these things. Call it a case study, if you will. But we have that in us right here in the scriptures. We need not ever say, well, and some do it with a badge of honor. You know, well, I have, you know, I've got this problem. And I just can't seem to get rid of it. And they kind of hold on to it like it's some kind of a badge of honor. And it's like, that's not a badge of honor. I'm sorry. God can take care of that. It's more of maybe some pride there of not, or an unwillingness to take it to God and get rid of it. Those kinds of things are not things that we should hold on to and say, yes, I just can't do this, so I've got to I've got to suffer for Jesus with this. No, you don't. Take those issues to God. He can take care of them. As we see these things, say, well, I don't have some of these things. Then who do we go to ask? You know, I'm not very long-suffering. I don't have a lot of patience with other people. Well, guess who is long-suffering, and he's been long-suffering with you to this point? We can take it to God. He is the long-suffering, and he's long-suffering to us. I mean, if we stop to think about our own lives, if God wasn't long-suffering, would there be anybody in this room? Especially those of us that have white hair, gray hair, I mean, that tells we've been around a little bit longer. No! He would have gotten rid of us a long time ago. But he is long-suffering with us. He's long-suffering with the whole world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we have these things at our disposal from our God who gives us these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit to show forth who he is. Does the world need a long-suffering God? Yes. Do they need to see a long-suffering God? Yes. How do they see him? Through our long-suffering. How do they see a loving God? Through us. How do they see that that God imparts joy and peace in these things? Through us. As God molds us and shapes us and brings these things out, these are God things, not our things. And as they are developed in us, they're there to be seen by, yes, our fellow believers. I mean, we can look at the scriptures and say, man, you know, David, wow, Paul, wow. And we can put them on seemingly pedestals of like, oh, I could never be like that. I could never be a friend of God like Abraham was. I could never be the sweet psalmist of Israel like David was. And we put them on these high pedestals and think, oh, I can never be like that, so I can't try. I have this book in front of me and it tells me all these things, but I can't do those things. Now, in a sense, they are right. We can't manufacture these things in us. We can't make ourselves more spiritual. It's not something that we do. It's something that God does. All these things that we see here, these aspects, are things that God does in our lives on the inside that work their way out. That's why Paul would say elsewhere, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not figure out how to be saved. That's not what he's saying. Work it out. Figure it out. It's let it work from the inside out. Let them see what I have done in your life. Let them see what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. They will see that change as we are letting God change us. Being open to his working and seeing these things become the fruit of the Spirit in us. For yes, our fellow believers, because now we have a real life example. Now it's one thing, and I'm not knocking the scriptures, because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And I'm kind of mixing that Hebrews up, but noting that, that's our God, that's his word. But what a powerful another tool, if you will, to see the transformed life of a believer. It adds extra, if you will, to the scripture that is given. We give them the Word of God. That's what God will use in the heart. But then our life backs it up. And people can see, well, Christianity, salvation is something that is real to them. Because I have seen the change that takes place. Now I realize most of us, our salvation moment, that time when we trusted Christ, it wasn't last week. So those that know us now may not know the difference that happened when we trusted Christ. But we may have friends that do. They may still be without Christ, but we have that opportunity that they can see, yes, man, whatever happened to them was something that was, well, that was real. I remember what they were before that thing happened to them, and I see how they're living now, and there's a vast difference. How does that work out? That's God changing us, working on us moment by moment, and moving us toward, again, Christ-likeness. But as we continue on, as I read through here and note this, you know, we see Paul's statement in Acts 20:19. Of all men, he was most properly related to God. Throughout the rest of Scripture, such an attitude and position is lauded as blessed and to be desired. This is the goal which God had intended when he afflicted his people toward which they are to endure affliction. Again, going back to that look of meekness, not weakness, but rather strength under control, and noting these things. The humble consider and experience God as their deliverer, receiving grace, that is undeserved favor from him. They rejoice when God is praised. They seek God and they keep his ordinances. They wait on God and are guided by him. We see all of this as we look at meekness, that again, it is working towards God. And the kind of the fringe benefit of that is people see it in our lives as we interact with them. And it points them, it should point them to God. Why am I meek? Is it because of who I am as an individual? No. It's because of who God is to me and what he has done in my life to change me. Let's look at some other passages here as we kind of quickly draw this to a close. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as we consider meekness and we see it used elsewhere in the Scriptures, we are to walk worthy of our vocation, our calling, our life, in meekness. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Excuse me. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to walk worthy in meekness. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, these things. So are we seeing some aspects of the fruit of the Spirit here? Of how we're to be walking? Yeah, one of them being meekness, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But he's noted here with meekness, with all lowliness and meekness, the strength under control, God working through us to do what he desires in this walk that we have as a believer. We should put on meekness. Paul to the Colossian church notes in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and we see some parallel-ish passages there in Ephesians, but he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so Paul there, just like he does with the Ephesian church, there's some similarities in passages. He says, put on like a garment. It's Say, well, how can I put on these things? Because we are the elect of God. He saved us. He made us one of his elect. We belong to him. He has the ability to enable these things to be seen and developed in us. And so we can, in essence, put it on. It is a mental assent on our part. I mean, there is no garment in our closet that is called spirituality, that's called Christ-likeness. That we step into the changing room and we take off the works of the flesh and we grab that and put it on. Now I'm a spiritual person. Halo. Everything's just right, and we walk around that way. It doesn't happen. But he does give us this imagery for the understanding that there is a choice on our part. Are we choosing to go after the works of the flesh, even as a believer? Or are we choosing to walk in the Spirit for him to mold us and shape us and see this fruit of the Spirit born out in our lives for others to see him? We don't make those things happen to us, but we put ourselves in the position to have them happen to us, to be a yielded and open vessel ready for him to do this in us. To me, I have a hard time, I think, at times to try to explain that, because this is a work of the Spirit on the inside. You know, can we clean up a person on the outside? Sure we have. Sure we can. We can put a new set of clothes on them. We can, you know, run them through the shower, get them all fresh and clean. We can do those things. There are all sorts of films out there about seeing those kinds of things done. But does it change the inside? No, it doesn't. Christ talks about that too. He says, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles you. That's what comes out. That's what defiles you. It's what's on the inside. So we've got to work on the inside. And yes, it will work itself out. You know, the salvation, the new life we have in Christ, cannot be kept inside of us. It will be shown out. God desires to do that so that it is put on. It's visible for people to see. James 3:13. We should exhibit meekness. It should be a part of us. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that is, his manner of life, his conduct, his behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. There's no problem between James and Paul in their writings, but he notes here, let him show out of a good conversation his manner of life, your conduct, your behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. James is saying, let us see that lived out Christ life come out of you. Let's see that fruit of the Spirit lived out. It's going to come out. It can't help but come out. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We should show meekness to all men. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Again, would we find it easy to be meek or to love or to have peace or faith, all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, with our fellow believers? That's easy, isn't it? least I trust so. I mean, we're here to build each other up. We should be having love for the brethren. That's an example of Christ-likeness. But how much more so showing it to those outside the confines of this building? Do we find some unlovable people out there? Do we find people that are not gentle, that are not very peaceful, they're not very long-suffering, they're not very gentle, they're not very self-controlled? Yeah. Are those the things that they need? Yeah. What happens when they see it in us? Opens the possibility for conversations, does it not? It sure does. Why are you so peaceful when this is happening around you? This is what's happened in your life. How can you be so calm and peaceful about this? If that were happening to me, I'd be a nervous wreck. I would, you know. Hello? They just ask you a question. What an opportunity then to say, you know, I would be too, except I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm not going through this alone. God's here helping me. He's given me the grace, the strength, the peace that you see. It's not, I've not manufactured it. God's given it to me. Can I tell you about how you can know him too? Doesn't mean that we'll see them come to Christ at that moment, but again, what an open opportunity for us when we look at these things and realize the world does look for those things and they can't find it. They don't get it. That's why God wants it in us, so that they can see our Lord. He does make a difference. He is real. He does change lives. And he can change yours when you place your faith and trust in him. So what an opportunity that we have to do that. Yes, for our fellow believers, because we're all a work in progress. And as we see each other, we see these characteristics. Okay, well, if so-and-so, if God can do that in their life, he can do that in mine. And so we are a help to each other. But then we take it outside the walls and they see Christ in us. And that opens doors then to point them to the one who can make a difference in their life as he made in ours. So may we be faithful in that. We move on next week to temperance, and we'll close out our work and looking at the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And I trust that as we've studied them, as we've looked at them, God has been able to work to make changes in us, that these things, these characteristics would be seen in us. Again, as we've noted, they are characteristics of the one fruit. This is not a cornucopia. We don't have a bunch of fruits sitting here that we can pick and choose from. It's one fruit, and we're looking at the different aspects of that fruit. And I trust that we see them being born out in our lives.